Good morning. Man, what a great worship song. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as you're making your way there, let me just give you a quick announcement. We're heading into the Easter season, and I want to tell you that here at the North Campus, we are going to have four Easter worship services. And the first one starts Saturday night at 5 o'clock, and then obviously our regular rhythm on Sunday morning, 8:30, 10, and 11:30. I have a favor to ask, a pastoral request. If you are able, if Prestonwood is your church home and you are able to attend Saturday night at 5 o'clock, would you consider doing that and then maybe even serving one of the hours with us in children's ministry or parking or as a greeter on Sunday morning? We are anticipating a great crowd with us that weekend, and we want to make as much room for guests as we possibly can. And so if Prestonwood is your church home, you're a regular attender, this is where you call home, I'm asking that you would prayerfully consider attending our first service on Saturday night at 5 o'clock on the 16th of April. I can't wait for us to celebrate the resurrection together. Now, here's where we are in this Essential Gospel Sermon series. We're walking through, obviously, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and the first 11 chapters of Romans are rich in theology, very deep understanding of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And then in Romans chapter 12, we really see the hinge of the book. Things pivot for us because Paul then begins to explain to the church, in light of what it is that God has done for you, here's how you are called to live your life for Him. And you'll remember Romans 12:1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to present yourselves as living sacrifices. Paul first compels the church to go all in with Jesus. And then he says, here's how. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then in verses 3 through 8, he talks a little bit to the church about these gifts, these supernatural, spirit-empowered gifts that God's grace has appointed. God's gift is by assignment, and therefore we are to use these as individuals for the building up of the whole. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about there ought to be some indicators in the life of a person who follows after Christ that would indicate some markers that says you and I belong to Christ. And the greatest evidence of our belonging to Jesus is the way in which we love others as He has loved us. And so specifically, we talked about two ways in which that love shows up. It's an open-hearted love, so we are tender toward others, we serve others, we sacrifice for the good of others, and then it's an open-handed love, right? So then we want to give and to be generous toward other people. And this is where we're going to find ourselves today. We are continuing this thread that Paul begins to teach to the church about what it looks like when God's people love others with God's love. And the issue, the challenge, I think, that Paul is going to give to us today is really one, it's a question that many of us, if we're being honest, have wondered about or wrestled with at one time or another. Do you know what the question he's going to help us understand or discover today? It is this: how do you love people who are difficult to love? How do you love tough people? My wife Mary serves in one of our kindergarten classrooms here at PCA North, and I love going by and saying hi to the kindergartners. So I'll walk into that classroom. I'm usually really high energy, and I'm like, "What's up?" You know, and I'm pounding knuckles or whatever. And the teacher, who's like Mary Poppins, is like, "Oh, boys and girls, even when Pastor Connor is not using his inside voice, what are we supposed to do?" And I'm immediately under conviction, you know. But one of the things that I love is that kindergartners don't hide their feelings. You ever notice this? Like, you know exactly where you stand with a kindergarten student. And so the other day I was watching, one of the kids was coloring, and this other student said to her, "What is that?" Like, horrible, you know? And so the teacher immediately, Mary Poppins, she was like, "Oh, how do we encourage our friends when we color?" And he was like, "You're doing a great job," you know? Listen, how do you love people who are difficult to love? You have to suppress the inner kindergartner, because everybody's got him. And you got to draw upon the Spirit of God, which empowers and enables you and I to love like Jesus loved. And listen, how do we know that? Because The same Holy Spirit that empowered and enabled the life and ministry of Jesus is available for those of us who have trusted in Him to empower and enable us to love people like He did. So I believe by the power of God's Holy Spirit, it is possible for us to do the impossible, and that is to love difficult people. Now, I'll just tell you on the outset, I did not come up with a creative way for us to navigate this big list of examples that Paul is going to give to the church for what it looks like to love difficult people. I'm not creative enough to group these or thematically walk through. I just thought we would kind of verse by verse walk through this list that Paul gives. And I want to say at the outset, this is not an exhaustive list that he gives. But I do think some of us will find some things that we can resonate with as it relates to loving like Jesus loves. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and we'll start reading together in verse 14. And what I thought we would do is just kind of read the group together, and then we'll walk through it verse by verse and talk about these one at a time. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 14. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see what I mean? And can we agree that this is a very difficult list for us to accomplish? It's very difficult for us to love like Jesus loved. In fact, I would tell you, apart from experiencing the love of Jesus, it's altogether impossible for us to do. But by drawing upon the same power that enabled the life and ministry of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit of God, you and I are able to love like Jesus to others who seem unlovely and when it is difficult for us to do. So if you're a note taker, I think today is going to bless you. And if you're not, this is going to stress you out. Here we go. Number one, to love like Jesus, we bless those who hurt us. That's verse 14. Look with me again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. If any of this sounds familiar, this is because Paul is drawing almost directly from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spoke specifically about not reviling or blessing those who persecute you, especially when your persecution is because you belong to Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul says you should bless them who persecute you. Jesus says count it joy when others revile you. Or understand that there is something significant and good that God is doing in the midst of the difficulty you're enduring for my name. So here's two things I want to point out to you just very quickly. The first is this: Christians, recognize it should always cost you something because you follow Jesus. Don't be surprised when persecution shows up. It's going to cost you. In fact, in John chapter 17, when Jesus prays his high priestly prayer, Jesus talks to the Father, and he talks to the Father about those who would follow after him. He doesn't ask God to take them out of the world, but rather that God would preserve them in the world because the world is going to hate them on account of Christ. So it shouldn't surprise us when it costs us to follow Jesus. Here's the second thing I want to show you is twice Paul says that we should bless those who persecute us. Twice he says you should bless somebody when they hurt you. And he goes on and he says, and don't be tempted to curse them instead. Why? Because Paul knows the inner kindergartner is very nearby. Right? The natural inclination for all of us is to want to respond with cursing, want to respond with evil to the evil that we have received. And so Paul's a challenge to the church is that don't respond as you might naturally or in your flesh be inclined to normally do. Instead, bless them. Sometimes in my line of work, you get people who are quite opinionated about things, and sometimes they'll call the church office or send you an email, and I have a friend in ministry. He has a great way to respond to them. So when someone calls and they're very upset about something we've said or haven't said, done or haven't done, he will often respond this way. He will say, "Would you pray for us? Because you're probably right. We messed it up. So would you pray for us? And by the way, is there anything I could pray for you?" And what a great response. And he's not doing it tongue-in-cheek. He's being sincere. He's like, "Look, I'm a flawed person. We're a flawed church. So it is possible that we have messed up in an area that you're bringing to our attention just now. So would you pray for us that we would get it right? And while I got you on the phone, or is there anything I could pray for you?" Bless those who hurt you. Number two, to love like Jesus, celebrate one another's victories. Now, I don't understand why the culture is so good at celebrating one another, and the church should really be leading the way in this. You know what I mean? Because Paul's writing to the church, and he's talking about having a culture of celebrating one another, except that our inner kindergartner is going to have to suppress our jealousy and our envy if we're genuinely going to want to celebrate the good that is happening to someone else. Why? Because it might be that good is not happening to you and me instead. You know what I mean? So we rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We celebrate with you when you're winning. I'll give you a personal example of this. I can name several people that when my book was released last fall, which was a big labor of love for me, it was a big deal when that book came out. And so Michael Neal, Tasha Calvert, Jarrett Stevens, and my brother Neil did such a good job of celebrating that and celebrating me. And they had no personal vested interest in the success of that book or in the promotion that came along with it. They were just kind enough to want to celebrate a win in my life. The Bible says that's how we love like Jesus loved. We celebrate the wins of others that we know. Here's the other thing. To love like Jesus, number three, we cry with those who are crying. Look at verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If you've ever experienced one of those moments, like you've had a good cry with a friend, right? You ever, like that connection that is forged, the empathy and the emotion that gets shared in that moment, there is something supernatural that takes place in that. You know what I'm talking about? This is biblical. Do you remember when Mary and Martha were so saddened by the loss of their brother Lazarus? Do you know, some of you memorized this because it was the first verse that had two words, and so you wanted to say you memorized scripture. Do you remember how Jesus responded? Jesus wept, right? Last year, about this time, you guys know that Libby was in the ICU because she had pneumonia. And at the end of that season, it had been a long month in the hospital. And I do nights, Mary does days. And so we were shuttling back and forth up and down the tollway. And it was just exhausted. And one time, I had breakfast with a friend of mine at the tail end of that season. And as I was telling him about what we were navigating and how Libby was beginning to progress, I just got emotional. In the middle of my eggs, I started crying. And I was just telling him about what was going on. I was getting emotional. I kind of got teared up. And I looked across the table, and guess what? He was crying too. And it wasn't his daughter in the ICU. And he hadn't been the one that shuttled up and down the tollway. And he hadn't been the one that had slept in that ICU. But he had endeared himself to me. There was this connection. And God means for his church to experience this. But do you know what this is going to cost us to do? You're going to have to lean in. You're going to have to allow yourself to be someone that can be leaned on. And this is what God means for us to love like Jesus loved. So rejoice with those who rejoice and cry with those who cry. Number four, to love like Jesus, pursue and preserve unity. Look with me at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I love this. The word that Paul uses here is harmony. Pursue and preserve unity. He's writing to the church, and he's talking about this idea of appreciation, other parts working together with your own. That's what harmony is. In fact, I'm a child of the 90s. One of my favorite bands was Boys to Men. Awesome. You should Google it, okay? I also like Pentatonix, if you like Pentatonix, or even here at Prestonwood, our own Hebron Road. It's Rick Briscoe, Alan Monk, and Jared Monk. Unbelievable vocal talents. They're actually releasing their album this week. You're going to want to give it a listen. But I love how those parts that each person sings work together for the beauty of the music that makes the whole. That's what a harmony is. It's this melodic combination of different sounds that collectively make something beautiful for the good, for the benefit, for the value of the whole. Paul says that within the church, we should be a people who pursue and preserve harmonic unity. And the only way that happens is when you play your part and I play mine. And so that's why it's important that we understand this is a work of God reserved for his church. So here's my question for you. What kind of sound does your community make? What is the music of your life? Is it unified? Is it a harmony? Because Paul says that we are to live in harmony with one another. Number five, to love like Jesus, we always value people more than power or privilege. Just after living with harmony, he says, don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. This is the upside down nature of the kingdom. That's the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus comes and initiates this upside down kingdom, that everything you thought would be elevated will be brought low, and everything that has been understood as low will be elevated in the kingdom of God. This is that upside down understanding of life with Christ. And the idea of favoritism plaguing God's church is such a serious problem that the half-brother of Jesus, James, would actually dedicate a significant portion of his letter, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, he would dedicate a significant portion of his letter to writing to discourage the church from the sin of favoritism. Because we must all, if we're going to love like Jesus, we must always value people more than power or privilege. Instead, listen to the words of the half-brother of Jesus. This is James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But if you've dishonored the poor man, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the law, the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Here's my pastoral burden for us as it relates to loving like Jesus and warring against the sin of partiality. Again, the inner kindergartner in me wants to cozy up to power and privilege. And so the pastoral burden that I have for us is, can it be said of Prestonwood that anyone... Can it be said of Prestonwood that everyone would always be welcome here? Because it should be. If we want to be a people who love like Jesus loved, right? Think about who Jesus associated with. Matthew, tax collector. Zacchaeus, a man so despised by his people that in order to get a space where he could see Jesus, he had to climb to the top of a tree, right? That Jesus was a man who was hated by the religious elite, by those in power and those with privilege. Because he associated with the lowly. So I want to love like Jesus, and I want it always to be said of us that everyone, anyone is always welcome here. Number six, to love like Jesus, we value God's wisdom more than our own smarts. I didn't know any other way to say this. Look again at verse 16. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and never be wise in your own sight. I think the only thing I would say here in summary is that 1 Peter 5:5 said, God always opposes the proud, and he always gives his grace to those who are humble. And if anybody had any reason to boast in his own smart, it would have been Solomon. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, Solomon himself, the wisest man who ever lived, said, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so we need to be a humble people. Number seven, to love like Jesus, we understand that doing wrong is never right. Parents, this is a great reminder for us as we shepherd and shape the hearts of our kids. Look at number 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Okay, to love like Jesus means there is no excuse for us to ever do evil. Even if it is in response to evil having been done. You with me? So it's never right to do wrong. Never right to do wrong. I've heard stories of people who own businesses that cheated on their taxes. They would not have said it that way, but that's exactly what they did. And their excuse for being more profitable and having more income funnel to the bottom line is, well, I can give more to my church. Listen, it doesn't work like that. God don't need your money that bad that you have to cheat. So it's never right to do wrong. And then on top of that, number eight, to love like Jesus means we do right in such a way that it looks right. Again, think about this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. This is going to require us to live a life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ that is above reproach, meaning that we think about how we live. The Bible would say that give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That word in the original language there for thought, it means to plan ahead. So we must be a people who plan ahead for a public accountability because we want to love like Christ. So we're mindful about the opinion that other people have and the reason that they have it. You with me? So we want to conduct ourselves and live our lives in a way where we can be above reproach, where we can be above any justifiable criticism. Listen, I know the great theologian Tupac Shakur said, "Only God can judge me." But people are going to formulate their own opinions as well. If you have to Google Tupac, just forget it. I don't know what to tell you. Just forget it. Number nine, to love like Jesus, we always play our part as a peacemaker. Look with me at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I'm going to give some clarification here because it's important that we understand this does not mean we always will live at peace with everyone, but it means we always should try to. There are just some relationships where there's going to be friction and it's not going to reconcile, and you can't help that. You're not always going to live at peace with everyone, but this scripture says if you want to love like Jesus, you should always try to. And the way in which that happens is when you and I fulfill our role. So far as it depends on you, always live at peace with all. This is important because if you've ever watched a coach in a timeout draw up a play, like in basketball, where you see a coach get the clipboard and start drawing up a play, say it's an inbounds, right? And so the coach draws up plays, and this player goes here, this person screens there. The only way that works when the player slaps the ball and the play is about to begin is if those who have are on the court are going to play their role, if they're going to go where the coach has designed for it to work. So listen, you cannot control what other people do, but you are responsible for what you do. And insofar as you being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, your responsibility is to try to live at peace with people. Number 10, to love like Jesus, we leave our paybacks to the Lord. Verse 19, if you would. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I left some time here in the service specifically to address this because I actually believe one of the reasons why some of us here in the room today are struggling to love like Jesus can find its root issue right here. The reason why some of us are struggling to love those who are difficult to love is because we are holding on to a payback. We are holding on to a vengeance that ultimately belongs to God. You with me? Some of us are so wounded and hurt and angry and discouraged and sad. And you've given so much thought and energy and time into trying to calculate and formulate a way in which that person who wounded you is going to get what's coming to him or to her. But holding on to that is going to hinder you from loving people like Jesus did. And so, I want to just say to you, if you're here today and you are carrying that wound, and for some of you, it's decades old, You are walking in that pain. And for some of you, it's been years and years and years that you've been holding on. I am so sorry for what's been done to you. Look up here, man. I'm so sorry. I am so sorry that he cheated on you. I'm so sorry that she ran out and left. I am so sorry for what your dad did, for what your mom said, for the way your boss treated you, for what your brother did in secret. I am so sorry. God sees and he knows, and I am not in any way minimizing your pain, but one of the reasons why you might be struggling to love like Jesus loved, which is your calling and command in Christ Jesus, is because you are holding on to a payback. You are holding on to a vengeance that belongs to him. And so in love, I want to pastor you enough to tell you we need to instill some Disney theology into your thinking today. You ready? You need to let it go. You need to let it go. You need to turn loose of what belongs to God. And I know what was done to you. I am so sorry for what it is that you've suffered. But there is a holy and perfect and just God, and he will hold every single person to account for every single wrong that has ever been done, and he will do so in a way that you and I never could. You with me? And so today, for some of you, needs to be a day where you lay some things down, you let some things go, and you leave paybacks to the Lord. Because he's the holy one who can execute the vengeance in a perfect, perfect way. In fact, this week on social media, I found a video and I thought it was perfect for this moment right now. I want to show it to you. Turn your attention to the screen.
Пора узнать, что я могу на помощь призову к себе во льдах навечно отпусти и забудь. Что прошло уже не вернуть, отпусти и забудь, новый день укажет путь.
Браво, браво!
You recognize the song from Frozen? Let it go. What you wouldn't know is that that little girl is Ukrainian. She's singing that from a bomb shelter this last week while she and her family sought cover in the midst of this Russian invasion. The only hope for that little girl to ever love like Jesus loved because of the wrong that she has suffered and the wounds that she has had to endure is if she is going to put into practice what she sings and let it go. Some of you need today to let it go. You need to leave paybacks to the Lord, and I am in no way minimizing the suffering that you have had to endure. I am in no way justifying the wrong that was done. I am so, so sorry for what has happened to you. But if you will trust Jesus and let that go and lay that down, then he will enable you to love like he loves. We're almost done. Number 11, to love like Jesus means we run opposite of our flesh. Look at verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Again, this is the same vein of letting go. This is the idea of that upside down kingdom. If you want what God does and God's love to work through you, you're going to have to recognize this is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because the inner kindergartner is nearby all the time. But the Spirit of God bears some special fruit in those who belong to him, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, so that we might love those who are difficult to love like Jesus did. My dad used to tell this story all the time about coming upstairs one time in our home, and my brothers and I were in a huge fight. It was just a royal rumble. We were really mad, and so we were fighting like crazy. My dad marches up the stairs, and he starts separating people, and he yells, "What happened? What is going on here?" And I was crying, and I looked up at him, and I said, "Dad, it all started when he hit me back." You see what I mean? That inner kindergartner. But to love like Jesus means you run in opposition to your flesh. So you channel the Spirit of God so that you might extend the love like Jesus did. My dad used to say all the time to us, if you want to get even with someone who has wronged you, forgive them. Get even with them and forgive them. Some of you are here today and you're letting something go. You need to lay something down and you need to choose forgiveness. You need to run in opposition to the inner kindergartner within you and give yourself over to the Spirit of God so that you can love like Jesus. Number 12, to love like Jesus, this is last, we overcome evil with good. Look with me at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the reminder that Paul gives to the church that good always wins. Dr. Martin Luther King was famous for having said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And can I remind you what the good news of the gospel declares? It was through the greatest act of evil that God brought about the greatest good for you and me. It was through the undeserved sacrificial death of God's only Son that you and I could have sin forgiven and granted life everlasting with Him. So to love like Jesus, we overcome evil with that which is so good. And for some of you, it begins with a relationship with God through Jesus today. If you would choose today to acknowledge yourself a sinner and ask for Jesus for salvation, the Bible says you can have your sins forgiven and you can be given life with God for eternity. And it can begin for you right now. Others of you, maybe that moment ago, that let it go, you've been holding on to something for so long, and it is limiting your ability to love like Jesus. It is limiting your ability to love people who are difficult to love. But a reminder of the good news of that gospel is in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which says that God's demonstration of love is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know who the most unlovely and difficult to love is? You and me. And yet God sent His Son Jesus to provide for us what we could never provide for ourselves and empower us to extend to others, even those who have hurt us, the very love that saved us, we can share with others in Christ Jesus. And so maybe today is a day for some of you to lay some things down. In just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. We're going to sing worship, and we're going to respond to the preaching of the word. And you've noticed here at the front of our room is an altar. It's just kneelers, prayer kneelers. But today may be a day where you need to grab the hand of a friend, maybe grab the hand of a spouse, and come and get at these kneelers and lay something down, let something go. Leave a payback to the Lord. Maybe you would entrust that hurt to one of our staff members. We'll have staff at the front of all of these aisles. We'll just pray over you. We'll just ask God to minister to you and meet you where you are and help you with this hurt and provide you with His peace. Maybe you would say, hey, Prestonwood is my home and I want to join this church family and make it official. Well, come forward and tell one of the ministers of our church and talk with one of the encouragers here in the room and tell us what God has spoken to your heart and the reason why you want to make this church your home. But listen, I'm asking that if God has spoken to you, you would be obedient to respond to Him. The invitation is just that. I'm inviting you to respond to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for who You are and all that You've done. God, thank You for loving the least lovely, and that's us. And equipping us and enabling us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to love those who seem unlovely to us. And so, Father, I pray for those in the room today who have suffered hurt and experienced wounds and held on to them for far too long. Today would be a day of letting it go. God, I do pray right now that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You meet with us in this place in a supernatural way that could not be explained except that it belongs to You. We pray and ask these things in Your good name, in Jesus' name, amen.